Well, let's pray together and then I'll read the passage for today. The servant of the Lord in Isaiah 50 says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word." Lord God, we pray today especially for those who are feeling spiritually weary, that your word this lunchtime would do that, that it would sustain them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A short passage from Galatians 6, it's printed inside your service sheets. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Weary Andy Murray loses his masterful touch. So read one headline on Monday after he got knocked out of the Masters Cup in Shanghai at the weekend. And we may not all be tennis pros, but I'm sure we can all relate to his experience of weariness. The grind of commuting, the long hours in the office, the demands of home life, it can leave even the toughest people feeling weary, physically, emotionally weary. But for those who are followers of Jesus, there is a spiritual equivalent, a spiritual weariness of which we need to beware. If you find yourself branded by your colleagues as a fundamentalist because of your views, that can make you spiritually weary. Someone was saying to me just last week that one of her bosses was persecuting her because was out to crush her spirit. If you're the only Christian in your office, as two guys said to me last week, you can get weary being the odd one out. If you're married to someone who isn't a Christian, the constant friction, the conflict that it can bring, it can wear you down. And you're aware that to have a quiet life, all you'd have to do is to give up on your Christian commitment. If you're struggling with a particular sin, you may feel weary of the daily battle. And you may be thinking, well, if only I just gave in to my natural desires, life would be so much easier. Perhaps you're feeling weary just with the disciplines of Christian discipleship. The daily Bible reading, the praying, the church meetings, telling others about Jesus. Spiritual weariness is a real problem. And it was something the churches in first century Galatia were all too aware of. Something they could relate to. And that's why in the passage I just read, Galatians 6, 7 to 10, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." These people had made a good start in the Christian life. In chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, "You were running well," but they had since become spiritually weary, in part because of opposition. So chapter 6, verse 12, speaks of being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Now, when you're spiritually weary, you are spiritually vulnerable. And some false teachers were exploiting this. They were enticing them away from the gospel into Judaism, which was in many ways an easier option for them. And some had already given in, and many others were tempted to follow suit. So in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who want to trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. A weary Andy Murray loses a tennis match. For the weary Christian, there's a lot more at stake. And that is why we need to hear what this passage is saying, as the Apostle Paul gives us the antidote to spiritual weariness in Galatians 6. He begins with a principle, which he states in verse 7. This is our first point on the outline. The principle in verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." You reap what you sow. It's a picture taken from the world of agriculture and farming. So it fits in well with our harvest theme we're looking at in this little two-week series. The seed that you put in the ground determines the sort of harvest that you will reap. So if you sow grains of wheat, don't expect to reap apples. If you sow a handful of seeds, You're not going to need to hire a combine harvester when it comes to reaping time. A pair of scissors is going to do fine. If you sow some poor quality seeds with sort of sweepings from the floor mixed in, don't bother booking a stall at the Chelsea Flower Show. It's this sort of idea. You reap what you sow. The seed you sow determines the crop you harvest. The type of seed, the quantity of seed, the quality of seed. You reap what you sow. Now, the truth that is conveying is that actions have consequences. And we know that in everyday life, and that's why this saying has become proverbial. You reap what you sow. Works negatively and positively. So negatively, if you drive around like a mad idiot on a motorbike, sooner or later, you're going to get pulled over by the police if you haven't already killed yourself. If you eat junk food every day, you're going to be a physical wreck. If you lounge around at work, you're going to get a poor appraisal. If you go to bed at 2 a.m. every night, you're going to feel tired and irritable the next day in the office. You reap what you sow. But it works positively as well. So if you exercise 3 times a week, if you don't drink, don't smoke, have a good diet, you're going to be in good shape. If you look after your car, if you take it in for regular services, it's going to run well. Unless you've got a Renault like us. You reap what you sow. Okay, now here's the point. You reap what you sow holds true not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm. Verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So don't deceive yourself into thinking that what holds true in everyday life somehow does not apply in the spiritual realm. It does. You can't mock God. You cannot escape how things operate in the universe he has created and he upholds. This is how things will turn out. You will reap what you sow spiritually. So the spiritual realm, if you like, it's not some embassy in which different rules apply. Now that may come as a shock to you, because at one level, the gospel is a contradiction of this principle, isn't it? At one level, the gospel means we reap something very different to what we've sown. God's grace means that we get what we don't deserve. We deserve judgment, we get mercy. That's reaping something a whole lot better than what we've sown. So in what way does this hold true in the spiritual realm? Let's see how Paul applies the principle in verse 8. So turn secondly from the principle to the application. Verse 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The picture here seems to be of two fields, and that's why the slide on the overhead there. Two fields. In the life of every Christian, there are these two fields. One is the field of the flesh, and the other is the field of the Spirit. And they produce very different crops. Well, let's take them in turn. Firstly, the field of the flesh. Verse 8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. What does that mean? Well, when we hear flesh, we may assume it's referring to sexual immorality. Sins of the flesh, I mean, it sounds like pornography or adultery. But in the Bible, the concept is actually much broader than that. It's much broader than just sexual sins. So flesh in the New Testament refers to our sinful human nature. So if you knock off the H and you read it backwards, you get the gist of it, if you can cope with that after a long morning in the office. So the flesh is the self. It is our sinful, fallen human nature. And sowing to the flesh means giving in to the desires of our sinful nature and cultivating that. So sowing our seed in that field. And that is what these Galatian Christians were doing. They were following their sinful nature. And it was shaping both their behaviour and their beliefs. It was shaping their behaviour and their beliefs, both together. So firstly, their behaviour. Chapter 5, verse 16 explains that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. Well, many in the Galatian churches were following the desires of the flesh, of the sinful nature, in that they were busy cultivating the works of the flesh. that are listed in chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. It speaks there of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So they were saying to their flesh in their behaviour. But secondly, this following of the sinful nature was also apparent in their beliefs as well. So not just behaviour, but beliefs. So they were turning away from the gospel to religion. They were falling away from grace to avoid persecution. So chapter 6 verse 12 says, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were pandering to the desires of their sinful nature to have an easy life. They were sowing to the flesh in their beliefs. So what we're saying is that sowing to the flesh involves following our sinful nature in our behaviour and our beliefs. And the two go together. Behaviour and beliefs are, if you like, carriages on the same train. They're linked together. Where one goes, the other will follow. We must not think that if we turn from Christian behaviour, our beliefs will remain unaffected, because they won't. If we turn from Christian belief, our behaviour will soon follow, as these churches were finding out. Many were no longer living out the Christian life and no longer believing in the gospel. They were sowing to the flesh. Now, what will happen if you do that? Well, you will reap what you sow. If you sow in this field of the sinful nature, you will reap the crop that field produces, which is what? Well, verse 8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Corruption, that word may trigger associations in your mind of bad cops in the LAPD or whatever films you watch. But biblical words have biblical meanings. That word is used in the Bible for two things. It's used for moral decay in a person's life. So 2 Peter 1:4 speaks of the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So just as the material world is in bondage to physical decay, so a person giving into their sinful nature will decay morally. Their character will be eaten away from the inside. But the word is also used of final and eternal destruction. 2 Peter 2:12, speaking about false teachers, it likens them to animals that are born to be caught and destroyed. And it's the same word, eternal destruction, i.e. hell. If we sow to the sinful nature, then ultimately we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that was the warning Paul gave in 5 verse 21. It is that serious. Are you sowing in that field at the moment? We mustn't delude ourselves. God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. If we sow in the field of the sinful nature, we will reap moral corruption in this life and eternal destruction in the next. Now, does this mean that you are doomed if you ever sin? Well, thankfully, no, or none of us would be saved. Sowing to the sinful nature, it's speaking of a life drifting away from Christian behaviour and belief. Now, in the first place, this was a warning to people who professed faith, a warning to people who were members of these churches in Galatia. If we claim to be Christian, we mustn't think that we are exempt from this universal law, that you reap what you sow. But if that is true for those who bear the name of Christ, how much more so for those who don't? So if you're not a Christian, do not think that you can live as you want and get away with it. Do not think that you can reject the gospel of Christ and there will be no consequences. You too will reap what you sow. Last week I mentioned Kerry Packer, who was Australia's richest man, one of the world's biggest gamblers. He survived 8 heart attacks, we were saying last week, and back in 1990 he was pronounced clinically dead, but was revived some minutes later. But what I didn't say was what he said afterwards. Afterwards he said this, I've been to the other side, I didn't die for long, but it was long enough for me, and let me tell you, there's nothing there. But the Bible says he's being deceived. God will not be mocked. You reap what you sow. The world's biggest gambler took the world's biggest gamble. He gambled that you won't reap in eternity what you have sown in this life. He gambled that God can be mocked. And on December 26, 2005, he learned whether or not his gamble had paid off. On the day when he really did get to the other side, but this time didn't come back. The day when the gambler met the Creator. But there is another way. There is another tilt. Verse 8, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What does it mean to sow in this field, to sow to the Spirit? Well, it's the very opposite of what we've seen. It's the very opposite of sowing to the flesh. It involves following the desires not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And again, this will be seen in both areas. It will be seen in belief and in behaviour. So in belief, instead of turning from the gospel to options which pander to our sinful human nature, it means persevering in faith in Christ and his death for us. So chapter 6 verse 14, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in behaviour, it involves what chapter 5 verse 16 refers to as walking by the Spirit. That is to say, following the Spirit's godly desires in our behaviour. Cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. These qualities listed in chapter 5 verse 22. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, and so on. So sowing to the Spirit then, it means persevering in Christian belief and Christian behaviour. Keeping on trusting in Christ and his death for us. And keeping on living out that faith in a life of love. And 5 verse 6 sums this up neatly in a little phrase, faith working through love. This is what it means to sow to the Spirit. Why bother? Well, because again, you reap what you sow. So verse 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Eternal life being relationship with God begins now, but our present experience is just this tiny, tiny foretaste of the blessing of eternal life in the world to come. That is when we will reap the harvest in all its fullness. Now we have the first fruits, don't we? We have this little foretaste of the abundant life to come. Well, are you sowing in that field? Are you sowing in the field of the Spirit at the moment? Are you trusting today in the death of Christ alone to be right with God? Are you seeking today to live out that faith in your life, however imperfectly? If you are, be assured that you too will reap what you sow. Sowing to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Now just notice what this isn't saying. It isn't saying that you have to be living the perfect life. None of us do. Part of sowing in this field of the Spirit is that we acknowledge our sins to God, we repent, we ask for his forgiveness. Notice that this isn't saying that everyone will be saved in the end. So what's sometimes called universalism. Only those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And notice this isn't the same as karma. Karma is fundamental to Hinduism. And karma is basically this reap what you sow principle. In fact, in the book All About Hinduism by Sri Swami Sivananda, there's a chapter titled Karma. As you sow, so you reap. But in Hinduism, it's different. So in Hinduism, the sowing is just about doing good deeds. Whereas biblical sowing, it's about our response to Jesus Christ and his death for us and how we live that out. In Hinduism, the reaping is all about your life in this world. So your actions in the past are responsible for your present condition. If you sow bad deeds, you will reap a harvest of pain and suffering in your life. And when you're reincarnated, your circumstances in life will reflect how you have behaved in your previous incarnation. Whereas in the gospel, our lives now may be full of lots of pain and suffering, even though we're sowing to the Spirit. The reaping in the gospel is primarily in the world to come. Well, how should we respond to this? As we close, just look with me thirdly at Paul's appeal. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We've seen that sowing in the field of the Spirit, it involves belief and behaviour. Believing in Christ and living out that faith in a life of love. Well, the focus is, in this appeal, is on the second part of that. It's on the living out. The living out of faith is very practical. So verse 10 says, do good to everyone. Christians should be do-gooders. We should be do-gooders in a sort of right way. Not in a showy way, but in a genuine way. Seeking the good of everyone. Seeking the good of our colleagues. Now, you'll be aware, I'm sure, that in any office environment there is a veneer of decency which can be very selfishly motivated. If you want to progress, you need to be seen to be a nice person. That's just manipulation. But as Christians, this is saying we are to do good to everyone, even those who give us a hard time. But notice that we are to do good, especially in verse 10, to the household of faith. That is to say, to other Christians. Just as my family have a higher priority for me than others around, so the Christian family, if we're Christian, should have a higher priority for us than the world. Now that's an interesting perspective, isn't it? Serving one another in our local churches, supporting, encouraging one another in our workplaces, at one level, a higher priority even than sharing the gospel with other people. Though, of course, it's not an either-or. Do good to everyone, especially to believers. And don't give up. Don't give up. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Are you feeling weary in well-doing? If so, do not give up. Keep going. It is hard. The Galatian churches were finding it especially hard because of the opposition they were facing for their faith. But it's also hard because the reaping is mainly in the age to come. In this life, we're sowing. And because the harvest hasn't come yet, we may be tempted to think, what is the point? Is it actually worth it? We need to have the patience of the farmer. A farmer doesn't sow on Monday and expect to reap the following week, does he? It takes time. As Christians, we sow today, holding on to God's promise of a harvest, not tomorrow, not next week, not even next year, but at the end of the age in the world to come. We need to have the patience of the farmer. On our windowsill at home, we've got an amaryllis bulb. That's a plant, amaryllis bulb, yeah, okay. Sitting in a pot of soil. It's been there for weeks, doing not a lot. Just sort of sitting there, looking pretty sorry for itself. No action whatsoever for weeks and weeks and weeks. Now, all of a sudden, a day ago, little bit of green has appeared, little shoot has come out of this bulb. And if the picture on the box that it came in is anything to go by, at some point in the future, we're going to have this stunning amaryllis plant on our windowsill. But we need to be patient. The picture on the gospel box, if you like, the picture on the gospel box is of eternal life in all its fullness in eternity. If you're saying to the Spirit, do not give up. As Psalm 126 verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. That joy will be ours in eternity. But if you're sowing to the flesh, to the sinful nature, God is calling you even today to get out of that field, to close the gate behind you, and to get sowing in this other field, the field of the Spirit, while there's still time. Putting your faith in Christ and living out that faith in the life of the Spirit. Well, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word to us. As we leave this place, may it sustain the weary and draw back the wayward. For your glory. Amen.